We just said together those words from Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. And that is good news. Because if those things weren't true about God, what hope would any of us have? But there's one thing that you can notice about that verse. The Lord is gracious. That's an absolute statement. God will always be gracious. That's his nature. He's compassionate. Again, he will always be compassionate. That is his nature. He will always love. Even more than the other two, that's his nature. God is love. But did you notice the other thing there, the fourth thing? He is slow to anger. It's not an absolute. God is slow to anger, but he can get angry. In other words, God is patient, but his patience is actually exhaustible. God's patience can run out. That might seem surprising. It may not be what we would expect of God. But if you take a step back from that, we have to recognize that whilst patience is something that's generally good and something that we always tell our children they should be, when people are doing things which hurt others, how patient should we be with them? Surely there comes a point when your patience with somebody has to give way to your determination to stop them doing what they're doing. Patience is a good thing, but actually only if it is exhaustible. It's a good thing to be slow to anger, but it's actually not a good thing to be incapable of anger altogether. And in the book of Amos, we find that God's patience can and does run out. Amos was probably the first of the prophets whose words we have in the Bible. The book with his name tells us that he prophesied when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam was king of Israel. So that's the 8th century BC. It was a time of relative prosperity and peace. It seemed that God was blessing his people and everything was going well. But scratch beneath the surface, and it didn't look so good. And certainly in God's eyes, things were far from right. Amos chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem." God's patience had been pushed to the limit. Let's listen to our reading tonight, which is possibly one of the longest readings anybody's been unfortunate enough to be on the rota to get lumbered with. Anne's going to read the first two chapters of Amos for us.
The reading can be found on page 917 of the Pew Bibles, and it's Amos starting at chapter 1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. The vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers." This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Damascus, even for 4, I will not relent. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth, I will send fire on the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir," says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. "For 3 sins of Gaza, even for 4, I will not relent. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom, I will send fire on the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines are dead, says the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent. Because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood, I will send fire on the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not relent. Because he pursued his brother with a sword and slaughtered the women of the land, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked, I will send fire on Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozra. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not relent. Because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders, I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, and he and his officials together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent. Because he burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king, I will send fire on Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. Because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed, I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lay down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as vines. Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your children and Nazarites from among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anne. That was, admittedly, rather a long reading. But it would have actually been difficult to split it, because I don't know if you noticed, it was all held together by one repeated phrase. For three sins of wherever, even for four, I will not relent. Different commentators explain the expression in different ways, but what seems clear is that God is saying, I have put up with what you are doing for long enough. You've sinned, I've been patient. You've sinned, I've been patient. But now you have pushed things too far. Every nation in the Middle East, all the nations we read about in the Bible, had done things which God was no longer going to tolerate. for three sins of, even for four, I will not relent. And that's serious stuff. So what has roused God's anger in this way? Amos starts with the nations surrounding Israel and Judah. Now, there they are. So first, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. Why? Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. Utter brutality in battle. Not just invading and conquering another country, but ripping it to shreds, destroying everything. It might even literally mean flaying the skin off prisoners' backs. Would God allow that sort of thing to go on unpunished? Nope. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not relent. Gaza was one of the five main cities of the Philistines. The other ones are mentioned in there. Ashdod and Ashkelon and Ekron. So what have they done? Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. Slave trading on a massive scale. Would God allow that sort of thing to go on unpunished? No. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent. Tyre was the main port in Phoenicia, right at the top there. And what had they done? Because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. So Tyre had made a treaty with another country and used that treaty to lure that country into defeat and taking away the population. Breach of treaty. Would God allow that sort of thing to go unpunished? No. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not relent. So what have they done? Because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. Even when their enemies were defeated, they did not stop. Not content with killing enemy soldiers, they butchered civilians as well. They were just implacable. Would God allow that sort of thing to continue and go unpunished? No. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not relent. They were even worse, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. That's a war crime if you ever heard of one. Would God allow that sort of thing to go unpunished? No. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent. The last of the pagan nations surrounding Israel, what have they done? Because he burned to ashes the bones of Edom's king. That might not sound so terrible as the others, although it might actually mean that they burned Edom's king alive, which isn't quite so good. But actually, to desecrate the corpse of your defeated enemy was regarded everywhere as beyond shocking. So would God allow that sort of thing to go on unpunished? Again, no. So you've got six nations, all condemned for atrocities like slavery, war crimes, genocide. These are all crimes against humanity. And it's interesting, I don't know if you noticed, God says nothing about them worshipping other gods, though they all did. He said nothing about their false religious activities. He condemned them for their inhumanity. And it's a reminder that God does care for his world. Even his fallen world of people who've rejected him. God cares for the downtrodden and the oppressed. He actually even cares for those who are doing the oppressing. He doesn't rush to punish them. But the point comes where these things have to be dealt with. God's patience does not mean he kind of indulgently ignores abuses like this. For three sins, even for four, I will not relent. Now, assuming that Amos was giving this prophecy in Israel, I suspect that his congregation were at this point well on side with him. Philistines. It's about time they got what's coming to them. They'd have been pleased to hear all this. But of course Amos wasn't finished. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent. Now Judah was Amos's home. But that couldn't stop him saying it. But here, there's a difference. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. You see, the other nations were condemned for actions which conscience tells you are wrong. You don't need the Bible to tell you that war crimes are wrong. But Judah, they had God's word. They knew what God wanted from his people. And they ignored it. And instead they were led astray by lies. And again, I suspect that Amos's audience were loving this. There was open hostility between Israel and Judah. So to hear the old enemy condemned like that, and by one of their own prophets, it was lovely stuff. Until, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. And you can just hear the sharp intake of breath at this point. What? What? Hold on, Amos. Don't you come here telling us that God is going to judge us. We've not done anything like them others. Well, maybe not quite the same as the others. But look at what God charges them with. It's the sort of thing that went on all the time in those pagan nations. So, for example, they sell the innocent for silver. That's probably not slavery. That's kind of bribery. They deny justice to the oppressed. Those who've got the power use it for their own advantage. Father and son use the same girl. That was just commonplace in pagan temple prostitution. Yeah. Israel were no different to the people around. But they should have been. I brought you out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. God had done so much for them. When they were a bunch of hopeless slaves in Egypt, God rescued them and gave them a land. And not only that, I also raised up prophets from among your children. God spoke to them. He told them his ways. He told them how to live as his redeemed people. And what did they do? You made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. So, pagan nations, God's own people, all guilty. And God's patience has been exhausted. He will not stand by and watch wicked nations oppress the weak. He will not stand by and watch his own people who had his law completely ignore it. And God says, I will not relent. God isn't warning that judgment will come unless they mend their ways. He's telling them, judgment will come. There is no way back. You've crossed the line. And so it sounds hopeless. Both the nations and God's people facing destruction because of their sin. What hope could there be? Well, humanly speaking, there could be no hope. When God's patience runs out, what hope could there possibly be? Archaeologists reckon that there was an earthquake in the area around 760 BC. It might be that the book starts by saying that this vision was given 2 years before the earthquake, because that was the start of the fulfillment of what Amos had said. When God has said, judgment is coming, it is coming. And it did come. In 734 BC, Assyria attacked Syria's chief city, Damascus. Its leaders were killed, the city was burned, and every city in the region was leveled. Ammon was also defeated by the Assyrians. Moab was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar and finally disappeared from history in probably about the 2nd century BC. Gaza was completely destroyed by Alexander the Great, as were the other Philistine cities, in 332 BC. Although Tyre still existed as a city in Jesus' time, its power was destroyed again by Alexander. Edom was overrun in the 3rd century BC. And Israel? Israel was conquered by Assyria in 721 BC, maybe 40 years after Amos's prophecy. The population were deported. The 10 tribes forming Israel were lost to history. And finally, Judah was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC, with most of the population taken into exile in Babylon, while the rest escaped to Egypt. For three sins of, even for four, I will not relent. God carried out his word. There was nothing left. Except one of the other great truths about God, alongside the fact that he is slow to anger, is that he is faithful. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. So God's patience may run out, but his faithfulness never can. He is Yahweh, the covenant God. He cannot completely abandon his people because he'd made a covenant with them. So even as he is faithful to his word to condemn his people, he will also be faithful to his promise that they will always be his people. And so some of those exiled from Judah returned, but even so, they still weren't free. And then, so many hundred years later, Jesus came, the one who completely fulfilled the covenant, the one through whom all the covenant promises came to fulfillment. But even then, that for three sins of, even for four, I will not relent, had to be fulfilled. And in his death, Jesus took on himself that absolute punishment. But what does that all mean for us today? Is this just a kind of lesson in biblical history? Well, it can't be. Because as Paul writes in Romans 15, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So the book of Amos, hard though it seems, was actually written for us. And I think it has something to say to our world. It has something to say to the church. And it has something to say to us as individual Christians. You see, first, it is a reminder that God is Lord of the whole world, and he does not sit idly by while terrible atrocities are committed. People are God's precious creation, and when they are brutalized, he cares about it. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, God saw what they had done, and he promised punishment. Inhuman regimes will never have the last word. And look at recent history. Where's Hitler's Germany now? Or Stalin's Russia? Mao's China? What about Pol Pot's Khmer Rouge or Franco's Spain? They're gone. Evil regimes will never endure because God will hold them to account. For three sins of Gaddafi's Libya, even for four, I will not relent. And that means that even though I don't know how it will happen, Assad's regime in Syria will eventually be overthrown. The generals in Myanmar will be defeated. ISIS will be wiped out. Of course, in the fallen world, there will be other evil regimes which follow. That will be the case until Jesus comes again. But they cannot endure. God will still judge those who abuse human rights, because actually human rights only exist because they are underwritten by God. So these first two chapters of Amos do speak to our world. But of course, Amos wasn't primarily concerned with the nations around. He was concerned with God's people, Israel and Judah. And these first two chapters of Amos do speak to the church. Because having condemned the nations around for their inhumanity, as we heard, Amos turned his fire on God's people for their unfaithfulness. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. And it's true, when the church ignores God's word and instead is led astray by lies, the church brings judgment on itself. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver, they deny justice to the oppressed, father and son use the same girl. The church might not tolerate literally those things, but when the church adopts the ways of the world around rather than trusting God's word, the church brings judgment on itself. And of course, the church will never be destroyed. Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not stand against it. But individual churches, denominations even, there is no guarantee that they will survive. For three sins of this church or of that denomination, even for four, I will not relent. But even though Amos was speaking to nations, as individuals, we can't think that we are let off. Yes, if we are following Jesus, if we are in Christ, then he fulfills the covenant. His death is the punishment that our sins deserve. But even though we can be confident of that, even though we can depend absolutely on God's grace, it is still true that turning away from him has consequences. If we ignore God's word, if we allow the world rather than the word to shape our lives, that has consequences. And it might well ruin our lives now. Thankfully, we know what Amos couldn't know. Even when we sin, we can depend on God's grace. But if we take that for granted, we might well find that we are walking into trouble. God is patient, for which all we can do is praise him. But God's patience can run out. And then the consequences are absolutely desperate.